Well, good morning. We are in our last week of the series that we're calling In God We Trust, and it has been in response to the political critical season that we've been in that we've decided to dig deep into some of these topics, you know, that we're digging into. Now, just if you haven't been along in the journey the last couple of weeks, just some preface things as we talk about In God We Trust, where is your trust in the midst of chaos? Number one, we don't promote or proclaim any candidate from this stage. We don't roll that way at New Hope. And so we're not up here making political statements and those kind of things. We're here to talk about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and what that looks like in the midst of this crazy, and how we personally as Christians respond in seasons like this that we are in. And so if you're not a Christian, maybe you're here, or maybe you're like new to New Hope, and you're like, I'm just checking this place out, this morning's going to be an interesting morning for you to check it out, all right? next Sunday, just, you know, we're starting a new series, and it's a 40-day journey that us as a church, we're all going to be going through, and all the small groups, if you're going to get into a small group, you're going to be joining into a group that's going to go through what we're talking about on Sunday morning. And we're going on a 40-day journey talking about prayer. What does kingdom prayer look like? So often, prayer is kind of something we say, yeah, I'll be praying for you, but we don't actually like really know what we're doing when we say that, or we don't know the power behind talking to our Heavenly Father and the relationship He wants in prayer. And so we're going to walk through 6 weeks of the Lord's Prayer when Jesus said, and when you pray, this is how you ought to pray. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a deep dive. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be practical. And it's going to affect the way that you relate with your Heavenly Father, okay? And so I'm encouraging you to get into a small group during that season. We're also going to have some devotionals that you can do throughout the week, just personally, as you go through that. So that starts next week, Kingdom Prayer. So just giving you a promo on that. But this morning, as we're talking about this, again, I'm talking to Christians, those who say, I know Christ. I have a relationship with Him. I want to live like Him in this world. And again, if you're not there, that's okay. You get to listen in on the conversation of what we're talking about, and see what God may, you know, speak to you as we talk about this. Now, let me just do a quick 3 or 4 minute update, okay? Just a preview, not a preview, but an update of what we talked about. We talked about where God is in the midst of the politics, right? That God isn't in the middle of politics. He's not like Republican or Democrat or somewhere in between. Like, God isn't in the middle of it. He is above it, right? God's kingdom is above any kingdom of this world because there are many different kingdoms in this world. There's different countries, different politics, different leaders, like all across, and He is over all of that. And Psalm 103 says this, that the Lord establishes His throne in heaven. He's above, right? And His kingdom rules over all. He's large and in charge. He's not absent. He knows what's going on, even when we don't understand what's going on. So we need to learn as Christians how to trust that God knows what He's doing. And He's up to something. That's called the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign over all. He has a plan, even though, again, it may not make sense to us. We choose to trust in God we trust, right? We talked about this, that the idea of government, that God created the institution of government. We talked about that back in the book of Genesis, Exodus, that He created layers of authority and accountability, and He instituted, and in Romans 13, we talked about last week, He calls civil leaders ministers of God. Which is interesting because some of them don't look like God at all, right? Like some of them are like, really? But that's the dream for God in authority, that those who are leaders, civil leaders in government, are there to serve the people. That's servant leadership. That's God's design for leadership. Not to lord over or to control over, to manipulate for personal gain, but there to help serve and lead those that they have been put over top of. This is a good definition from Tony Evans, awesome pastor. He says, the role of civil government is to maintain a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. That's God's dream of government. It's there to enforce justice, meaning when people are doing evil and things are wrong, the government should be bringing justice to those circumstances, situations, right? To bring judgment, but to also for those who are living in peace, and they should have a safe, just, and righteous environment, responsible, right? Compassionately responsible environment to experience that freedom, to grow, and to learn, and to be safe, and to trust that justice is in place. So that's what we learned last week. So if you missed it, you can go back, watch last Sunday's message. I know during this series, for some people, there's been a lot of aha moments, because so often we don't talk about God and politics. It's like, those are the two, I don't talk about those things. And in reality, God talks about politics, like it's in the Bible. That's why we're talking about it. And how we should respond to it. Okay, is everybody with me? So today, first thing you want to write down, is this. For us, as followers of Christ, how do we respond in this season? Well, we choose to trust God first. That's where our loyalty lies. That's the way, why we called this "In God We Trust." As Christians, as followers of Christ, we choose to trust God first. So often, because of the crazy that's going on, this gets shaken in some people who call themselves Christians' lives, right? They're like, but I don't know what's going to happen. And fear comes in. Fear then takes control over, and it's like, I don't know what's going to happen. I think everybody's going to, you know, all of a sudden we're going to be a communist society, and all of a sudden this, and all of a sudden that, and all of a sudden blah, blah, blah. It's like all these different things, you know, that people start going down these rabbit trails of thinking. And I think as Christians, if we're choosing to trust God first, our mind doesn't go to worst-case scenarios. Our mind goes to God-case scenarios. What is God up to? What does he want to do in this season? How does he want to work? We talked in the last couple of weeks, honestly, if Christians put God first, our culture and community would look different because Christ followers would be doing the things that they're waiting for government to do. The churches would be taking care of all the needs. The church would be taking care of the needy, of those who have need for food, who need shelter, who need jobs. Like the church throughout history was the thing and was the organization that stepped up and said, no, we're going to meet those needs. And so if we all did this first and we all lived like Christians, our culture would look completely different no matter what the government did. We could be game changers. We don't want to put our government first. We don't want to put our boss first, our others you know, in our lives. We're not waiting for them to solve our problems. Like, we're choosing to trust God because he is faithful and trustworthy. It says this in Psalm 111, the works of his hands, of God's hands, are faithful and just. I mean, faithful, like he doesn't stop. He's faithful being present. He's faithful in our lives. And all his precepts, that's just a fancy word for saying his law, his word, everything he's spoken and asked us to do as Christians are trustworthy. Like, they're there for us for a reason. They're trustworthy. When you live into them, the guardrails he puts up, we live in his freedom. We live trusting him that he is present in our life, right? That's where we're wanting to put our trust. That's where we want to experience it, okay? Now, this morning, I'm going to be kind of a little all over the place, and I hope you guys are okay with that, because I was trying to figure out how to fit everything I want to say in one message. And so we're going to be here for about 5 hours, and I'm just kidding. But this is going to be a full, rich message, so you're definitely going to have to be proactive in listening and engaging and writing and taking notes as I talk about some things. Some of this is just Tim's opinion, and I always say that when it is, but most of what I'm going to tell you is God's word, okay? We're spending a lot of time with understanding what God wants to say and what he wants to do. So let me start with this tension. I don't know what my next slide is. Okay, I'm not ready to go there yet. So let's start with this tension. Just a quick question for everybody to think about here. I want you to think about something in your past that you really, really looked forward to. I mean, something that you wanted to get, or some, like, maybe a job you wanted to have, or maybe a relationship you longed to get into. And as you finally got that job, or finally, like, started dating that girl or dating that guy, or finally bought that car you've been really, really wanting to get. Like, have you ever had an experience where once you got into that thing, you were let down? It was like, well, this looks different than what my picture in my head was, you know? Like, you get that job finally, you're like, oh, I didn't realize this was a toxic environment. I thought this was going to be a fun job, but all these people are jerks. You know, it's like, dang it, you know? But now you're in the job. You're there. You're like, okay, well, I need to make an income or a living, or maybe you started dating somebody, and at first it's like, on the surface, it's like, oh, I already love them. Like, I already, like, ah, and we get infatuated, and it's like, ah, I can't wait to be with them and have a relationship and go out on a date. And then all of a sudden you start to see the flaws come out in that person, because there's no perfect person, right? And then, like, some of those flaws actually really, really annoy you. And so your expectation goes, some of those relationships, you're like, nope, that's too much. I can't take it anymore, right? And then it ends. See, I think we've all gone through something like that, where we've been let down by a person, or by an opportunity, or by something. And I think about this because there's a story in the Old Testament with the Israelites. And the Israelites, God had a plan for how he wanted to rule and relate with them, okay? His original plan was that he put prophets and priests in place in the temple, and their job was to represent the people, the Israelites, to God. And they did it in a couple ways. One, they would pray to God. They would do sacrifices on the altar to ask for forgiveness for the people's sins, and they would do that. And then they would also teach the people, here's God's law, here's how we're supposed to behave, and here's what happens when you break the law. And so it was supposed to be the temple, the prophets and priests who ruled and created the culture and the environment of authority in the Israelites' life. The problem was they didn't want that. They liked it, but they looked at all these other kingdoms all around and they said, no, but we kind of want what they have because they have kings. They have kings who kind of rule over the government, and that king kind of gives, you know, structure and helps us go conquer, you know, helps us go take over other lands. And so they started wanting a king to rule over them until God said, okay, and gave them what they wanted. And the first king that came into play, his name was Saul. And not Saul from the New Testament who became Paul. That's a different character. We're talking Old Testament. This Saul was the first king over Israel. He was ruling over the Jews. And at first, it was working out okay. You know, God's prophet came, anointed him, he became king. And it's like those moments where you really wrestle with God's sovereignty when you read some of these parts of the Old Testament. Because like, didn't God know how was this was going to go? And the reality is, he did know. But he didn't create us as robots. He created us with free will and choice. Even entire cultures he created with free will and choice to govern and to rule and whatever that looks like. And so for the Israelites, with Saul, it started good, but then Saul started being more about Saul. And he started like, okay, here's God's law, and this is, I'm listening to the prophets, they're telling me I'm supposed to do this as the king, and I'll go do that. But then he started adding his own things and kind of doing things like, okay, I'll do that and I'll do my thing. And started to mix his will and God's will in leading over. And it got to the point where it got really, really ugly, and God had enough with Saul and his leadership. Now, that's not a good place to be, you know? Like, when God's the one that anoints you and places you as king over his people, and then you've ticked him off, okay? And you're starting to disobey his law and not do what he tells you to do, and the prophets come and tell you what God's word was for him. And this is what ended up happening in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It says this, God through Samuel talking to Saul, he says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." Saul changed. Saul became rebellious against God. He wanted his way. He became arrogant because it was more about him, what he wanted at the end. And this was right after a victory, a battle that they went in and they won. And then they brought all the plunder from that battle back to the kingdom, even though God said, don't take anything. And he kept doing what he wanted and he thought was the right way. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Oh, snap, right? Like that's not a good place to be, you know? And like, this is the beginning of the end for Saul. Because his pride, because of his arrogance, because he was no longer doing God's word and God's law, he was choosing his own, and he was then being led out of that role and that position because he had walked away from God's law. See, we see this cycle, and this is the beginning of it for Israel, where there was him, and do you know, some of you know the king that came right after him, the young boy that got anointed by Samuel after this was David. And you hear a lot about David. I mean, David's a huge figure in the story of Scripture, like, because Jesus came from the lineage of David, and that was a part of the prophecies leading up to the Messiah coming. Like, David's a big character, right? And so after Saul came this humble young leader, David, who then took over and ruled with God, right? Even though there were times, you read David's story, it got messy too. He started going against God's law, and prophets had to come and be like, what are you doing? Kind of a thing. Like, come back to God. Repent from those things. But then we see this cycle through the Old Testament where a new king would come, or a descendant, the firstborn would take leadership, and they would be against God, and they would no longer follow God's law, and they kind of do what they want. They'd raise up idols to other gods from other nations, and they would actually push God out or add to God's law. And we continue to see this pattern that every time they did that, God rejected them. See, when we reject God and his law, God cannot stand with unrighteousness. It's like God is all perfect, perfection, like righteous, justice, everything. And unrighteousness, unjust, sin and arrogance cannot exist in the presence of that kind of God. And so he let them, this is the free will part, he let the king and then the whole nation choose to walk away from his law. Then he rejected them and walked away from them until it was so hard and life got so difficult as they walked away from God. They would finally repent, or finally a prophet would come up that they wouldn't kill and would preach the truth and say, you guys, we're not in God's law. And they would start to preach God's law again. And all of a sudden they would repent and they'd say, we've been away from God. And they would invite him back. And that cycle over and over and over again throughout the whole Old Testament until Jesus shows up and changed the whole story. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. See, when nations or leaders reject God, God rejects them. That's the pattern I see in Scripture. And that's a scary thought, right? It's a super scary thought. We can see leaders in other countries where we know God's law isn't anywhere in that culture. Or it is, but it's these glimmering pockets of the church that's kind of being born up into this very abusive and controlling environment. And we know that God can do good things amongst people when they choose to personally walk with him. That's how God is a very personal God. But when you look at society and governments and leaders, as those move farther and farther away from God and his law, destruction, control, the more, I would say, evil comes into play. But God is never so controlling that he makes us stay under his law. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 13, we see this picture where there was a group of people who accepted God's word, and this is New Testament. This is after Christ. So Christ came, the gospel, grace has entered into for all of us, not just the Jews, Gentiles, everybody has access to the kingdom of heaven as confessing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then they became the church. And now we get into Romans chapter 13. There were those who knew God that had at one point accepted Christ, but they had chosen to disobey God's word. And we see in Romans 13 what happens when that happens. It says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. He gave them over to it. That's a God of free will, right? It's like if you want to walk down the path of destruction, God will do his best to say, stop, whoa, don't go there. But then there's a certain point where he says, well, now I'm releasing you to it because that is your choice. I see that God hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's the same God that allows us free will. When we choose to run away from him, he becomes less present in our lives. Then it says this in verse 32. It says, although they know God's righteous decree, I mean, they know the Bible. They know what's in there. They've accepted Christ, or they've made some kind of faith proclamation. Even though they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So they're saying, we know that's what God's word says, but culture says this, or we feel better doing this. And so they disregard, and they move away from God. And what God says is, he moves away from them. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be. It's a slippery slope where popular culture and its leaders reject God, that God releases them to their own destruction. The closer a nation keeps the law of God, the more peace and protection that nation will experience, I believe. That's what you look in the history books of America. This is a messy country, all right? The history of our country is really messy. You know, there's slavery all over the place. There was dictatorship. Honestly, when it thinks about America came and Indians, you can't stay here anymore, right? Like, there's all sorts of horrific things that happened. But in the midst of that, it's interesting seeing other countries and other cultures how they developed. There was one guy who was a, I think it was a Chinese author, who was studying different cultures, and he said the reason America succeeded at bringing a sense of freedom and such a great seasons of growth was because of their Christian foundational beliefs. And they actually lived it out. It's like, interesting. So whether, you know, nothing was perfect, but there was foundations of scripture, of missionaries, of pastors, even amongst the Native Americans who were being slaughtered by some, now are being ministered by others. And like, the story is such a messy story. But I think when you decide to lay the foundation that looks as close to God's law, the more peace and protection that nation will experience. Now, if you go to the nations that don't have God's law, they've rejected it completely, go to the Middle East and see what's happening. Is it peace? Is it protection? No. I believe that there are battles that started back in Old Testament times that the enemy is still trying to win in these times. I'm not going to get into that. That's more Tony's realm. If you know our elder Tony, he's a teacher and he loves prophecy. He loves like studying the Old Testament. Like, he would go off for 2 hours and he'd be like, whoa, that'd be awesome. So there's so much depth to that conversation. But to make it simple for all of us, when we remove a nation under God, we will become a nation gone under. That's what I believe. But I think there's a bigger problem in our culture today. And this goes for Christians, and this goes for politicians. I think the bigger problem is lip service to God without life service to Him. Meaning, we want God, but we don't want Him to rule. Right? That we want to position God, and we will say His name, and we'll say, yeah, He's important, but we don't want to give Him any authority, right? Let me give an illustration like this. England, the royal family in England is a big deal, right? And there's all sorts of things that happen. And I know there's some people who follow what happens with the princes and the princesses and like the queen and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm like, okay, it's a different world. I don't understand. And the queen of England is like a big deal, right? And she will never die. Like, she just keeps living and living. And I feel bad for her kids. It's like, sorry, you'll never be king. It's not going to happen. You know, she's going to live and then you're going to die first. It's like such a tricky thing, right? But the thing is, when you look at England, the Queen of England actually has no authority in England, right? They have a government rule and they have a prime minister, and then the Queen actually gets, you know, the announcements and understands what's going on and all that kind of stuff, but her authority is actually none. She can't do it. She's more of a cultural authority. I mean, if she says something, she has weight because of her position, but actual, like, political authority, it's not there. See, so many Christians, especially politicians, want to do the same thing with God. We want Him to kind of look like He's on the throne, but we don't want to give our life to Him or actually give Him any authority in what's going on. I believe that's a much more dangerous situation in culture today. And maybe for us personally. Maybe we want God in our life, but we don't want to give Him any authority. And He doesn't work that way, right? God is a loving God. He's not a dictator. If He was, He could force us to love Him. You know, He could force us to do His law. He could force us. He doesn't do any of those things. He loves us into His word. His grace covers us when we sin and mess up, because we will all the time. And then He paid the absolute price by sending His Son to die on the cross so that we could have a relationship with Him, so we could have opportunity to live a good and upright life and to represent the kingdom of heaven in this world. That's our role as Christ followers, right? So He's not up there dictating to us. He's up there loving us and saying, here's what I have for you. And when you live in these guardrails, I'm telling you, your life can be blessed. Your life can be protected. Your life can be prosperous. And you can experience good things in your life. So how can we put God on the throne and not just give lip service, but life service? How can we filter what's going on in our country, in our culture right now, and actually understand as Christians what God is up to, what is true and what is not true, what is truth, what's a lie, because there is such a mix and blend of all of it out there, isn't there? And it doesn't get any easier. It gets harder and harder and harder. I'm not a big fan of the media. I'll stop there. I'll just stop there. Because there's so many voices telling us things and wanting us to believe things and then trying to point us emotionally towards decisions, towards cultural norms, towards whatever, right? And they're paid a lot of money to do that. And they're making a lot of money off of you actually doing that. And we're a part of that story in our country. As Christ followers, again, I'm talking to the Christians right now. There's a couple things we need to do, okay? Number one is this. Well, number one, I already told you, we want to choose to trust God first. But number two is this, is that we have to, as Christ followers, we need to sift for truth in this culture we live in right now. We have to sift for truth. We want truth. That in the Old Testament with Samuel was God's voice piece. He was a prophet. So he brought God's word, which was truth, to the leaders and to the people. And his job was to make sure that it was spoken, and then now the king or those in rule would now preach it and lead the country through whatever that truth is, right? Here's what you ought to do. Here's what you shouldn't do. This is how you relate with each other. This is how you relate with battles and war. This is how you relate as in your relationship with God. Those are the boundaries, the laws that God put into place. Today, when we think about this word truth, the reality is truth is under attack every day. Every minute of every day, truth is under attack. Because it's your truth versus my truth, or it's that president's truth versus that candidate's truth, versus that person's political truth against your religious truth, or whatever. Like, truth is always under attack. That's the tension that is always played against through the media, is whose truth is the right truth and which truth should you listen to. And one media says, well, I think it's this one. And one other media company, well, I think it's this one. And this newscaster might be, well, I think it might be more like this. And then you have pastors preaching to Christians saying, it's actually this, you know, like, and so you get all these tensions of, but what is truth? Because there's relative truth and then there's absolute truth, okay? Relative truth is what is true to you. It's all relative. There's no absolute truth. It just means, like, whatever's true to you, that's great. You just do your thing, you know, and I'll leave you alone. And we can have different truths, and that's fine. And relative truth actually isn't truth because there's opposing relative truths. One says one thing, one says another, and I don't know how two truths that are complete opposite can function together. There's actually a logical argument that doesn't connect. I'm not a brilliant guy, but I try to be smart. I believe there is absolute truth. I think there has been since the moment of creation, and there will be forever and eternity, that when God speaks, he speaks truth. There's no lies in God. He doesn't hide things. He doesn't cover things up. He doesn't go one way, then oops, no, don't like that anymore. I'm going to go another way. Like, God is constant, and his word remains constant. So we get into this battle between your personal truth and then God's truth. It's absolute truth. Like, we have conversations about murder. God is pretty blunt. Murder, bad. like that's it. And then some people are like, well, I mean, if there's a certain stance, you know, murder might be the thing to do. Like, that might be okay, and maybe if it's something that's unwanted or somebody that's, like, evil, or is there some this or that, or maybe it's somebody who's really, really sick. But then you come over here and God says, no, I said murder's bad. And so we try to gray what God has already put black and white, right? That's what culture continually tries to do, is put gray what God has made clearly black and white. God said adultery, bad. When you're in marriage, you stay together and you are with one another. Culture might say, yeah, but what if it's a bad marriage, or what if I'm not happy anymore? And I just don't like that. I don't love them anymore. I fell out of love. Like, well, then you don't know what love is. Love's not an emotion. Love is a choice, right? And so some may, but well, adultery's okay if it means that I'm moving to the person that's the one and away from the one that's not. It's like, no. Either it's right and wrong, or or you're living in this land of no, my truth versus God's truth, right? See, we so easily justify behavior when it suits us. And even things that we believed strictly and really clearly on, we lose conviction when our emotional life or our brokenness or our sinfulness comes into play. That's what happened with Saul. Saul started like, yeah, this is God's law. I'm living in God's law. And then he's like, whoa, but I'm in charge. Whoa. Well, I think we should take some of that plunder. Well, I think this and that. And it's okay if we worship that idol because that country does. And it becomes a slippery slope. There is absolute truth. And God's law is absolute truth. And there will always be consequences, no matter what you feel, how you respond to the truth that God has given us. There will always be consequences. Let me use an illustration real quick. Maybe let's talk about some natural laws, okay? Some natural laws. So like the law of gravity, you know, it's a real thing, you know? I feel it every morning when I get out of bed, you know, that gravity just, dang it, it's still there, you know? And you can have a truth. Here is gravity. It exists. It is this force that holds me and pulls me down and keeps me on this planet. You can choose based upon your emotions, but I don't really believe that anymore. Gravity's not my thing anymore. I don't believe in gravity. And so you decide, you know, no, I'm not having anything to do with gravity anymore. And you choose, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to prove that my feelings are right. And you climb to the top of the tallest building in your town, and you decide, yep, gravity doesn't own me no more, and you just jump off. Gravity's going to prove you wrong. And the greasy stain that'll be left will be proof that there will always be consequences when there's an absolute law. It happens in nature, it's natural, and it happens with God's word. When we go against it, whether we believe it or not, whether it's like I feel like it is or not, there will always be consequences when we go outside of God's guardrails that are created for our protection, that are created for our blessing, that are created for us to experience the good things in life. That's why they're there, right? When we live in them, we experience those things in relationship with God and other people. Anytime we jump over that fence, that guardrail, there will always be consequences. There is absolute truth, yet it is under attack every single day. Every single day. And I know many churches, and I know many pastors that preach outside of the guardrails of God's word and have taken a political or cultural stance on things that God clearly said black or white. And then what happens then is Christians say, well, my pastor doesn't say that, but this pastor does, and I tend to kind of like what he's saying better. You're on a slippery slope away from God. Just letting you know that. They could be a great Christian pastor, but still be way wrong when it comes to truth. People love to have their ears tickled. People love to hear the words that make them feel good. And there are pastors that will gladly give you that message. I'm not one of them. I'd rather protect you from falling off the tallest building and experiencing the gravity of sin. I want you to experience truth, God's guardrails, God's protection, God's blessing, God's word in your life. It doesn't matter if you believe in the law or not. There will always be consequences. And ignorance is no excuse. Like, let me tell you a story of something happened to me. Some of you have already heard this story, but if you haven't, it was a number of years ago. I don't remember how many years ago, probably 6-7 years ago. It was a season, actually, where I had to go part-time here. Like, I was still leading full-time. I was still the lead pastor. We just couldn't make ends meet as a church. I'm like, I'm going to have to go part-time, go find something else. And I decided I'm going to become a real estate investor. That was stupid, all right? Just so you guys know, because I learned a lot of lessons that God does not want me to be a real estate investor. I ended up buying a very cheap house in Garfield Heights, kind of near Cleveland, okay? I bought it for about $10,000, which is nuts to think you can buy an entire house, a three-bedroom, one bath, you know, two-story, finished basement house for 10 grand. And it was a wreck. And I didn't know all of what I was doing, but I knew we're going to fix this up. We're going to make a profit. It's going to help cover my salary for this year, and we're going to make this work. Just so you know, the end of the story is I lost a lot of money, and I got in trouble a lot. All right, that's the story. Because what I didn't realize is when I went in, I'm like, okay, we're just going to tear things out. I'm going to redo the plumbing. I'm going to rebuild the basement and do that. And I can do all these things myself. Like I can do electrical. I can do plumbing. I can do all this kind of stuff. And I enjoy doing that stuff. And so I just started doing it and started working on it. And then I didn't understand that there were actually laws in Garfield Heights connected to the building office that said you have to do things in a certain way with certain inspectors that come every single day, basically, just to make sure everything is going a certain way. And I didn't know all those laws. I knew there was an inspector that had to come at some point just to see, yeah, I did it right, you know, kind of a thing. And yet what ended up happening is halfway through the project, I get a court summons. You must appear in court. I'm like, what is happening? And so I had to go on that day to the court, and I'm sitting in the courtroom, and in this courtroom, there is all sorts of different people. There are people who are wearing a certain color with things, and they're chained up, and I'm like, what's going to happen to me? Like, what did I do wrong? Like, ah! Like, is there... Seriously, I have no idea. I've never been in court like that before. I've never experienced that before. I was nervous like crazy, and I'm like, do I need to call my wife? Like, what, you know, like... what's going to happen? And so, like, seriously, one guy, he actually, it was a very serious situation, and he tried to murder somebody, and then he robbed a store, and he's up there talking to the judge, and judge is like, here's the judgment, and I'm like, you know, like, what's happening? And I'm going to get up with some building inspector in front of the judge, and I finally get up there, and the building inspector says, this is Tim Broughton. He's here because he didn't do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, according to the law of our building program, this, and this, and this, and this. And then the judge looks at me and said, did you do these things? Yes. Right. It's like, yeah. And I said, I didn't know. And he looked at me and said, well, it doesn't matter if you know, this is the law. My ignorance was no excuse. I had to go to court 3 more times in that process. Oh, dear Lord, never again. I swore to my wife, never again. All right. But I had to learn an important lesson, and it taught me some God lessons, because it changed my perspective of thinking of God as the judge. One day we'll all face him. We'll all give an account of how we lived and what we did, whether it was according to his word and his law or if it was against it. And in that record or in that courtroom, there are many things that I would have had to say at that point in my life before God. I didn't know that was wrong. Whether we know it's truth or not doesn't put us outside of the judgment of that thing. Ignorance is no excuse, is what I'm saying. Absolute truth is always absolute, whether we know or believe it, and we will experience the consequences from it. I'll share the good news with you a little bit later. It doesn't have to do with that house, but it has to do with what God's done. See, we need to learn and understand in culture today that we need to learn how to sift for truth. Not letting the culture tell us what truth is, but letting God's word tell us what truth is. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It says, all scripture, how much of it? All of it, every piece of scripture, the whole Bible we have in our hands, the access we have, the unlimited access in this country to download it on our phone, to open up, to go buy it at a store, to what? We have unlimited access to God's word. There's no excuse, honestly, for any of us. All of it is God breathed. He spoke it. It's his word to us. It's his love letter to us. And it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, which is us as Christians, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, meaning there's good things God has for us to do to represent heaven in this world, and he wants us to be equipped to do all those good things, and he's given us everything we need to do that. All scripture. All scripture is useful for teaching, like what we do here on Sundays, or what happens in small groups, or what happens in classes throughout the week. We want to teach you God's word, for rebuking and correcting, meaning when we get out of alignment, when we jump the guardrail, whew, it's good to have some other Christians inside the guardrail saying, whoa, 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 watch out. Watch out for the danger in that area of your life. We need that through God's word, that rebuking, and training in righteousness. Righteousness is living a right life. You're being trained on how to live a right and godly life, right? That's what the word of God is. It is our sifter. Let me explain it this way. So I've got two bowls here. I'm going to pull this to the middle. I don't know what that looks like on the shot. Okay, I have two bowls here, okay? And this is full of flour, okay? We're going to call flour truth, okay? We're going to say this, everything that's in this is what the world is trying to pour into our bowl. which right now is empty, but it's going to get it full, right? And so when we do that, we hear words and messages. You know, this is truth, and that's truth, and this is what's happening in culture, and this person, what they're saying is a lie. No, what this person is saying is a lie. And so we continually are being bombarded by somebody telling us something over and over and over again, and they're pouring their truth into our bowl. Now, if we choose to, we can just let them keep doing it. No filter, no nothing. We'll just believe whatever they're pouring in, right? But that's not, as Christians, that's not what we are ought to do. We're actually called to do something different. This is a sifter, right? And I'm going to call it a sifter. So with what we're doing with this, just go with me. Because this is the Word of God. If we just continually let culture tell us what truth is and continue like just put it in our bucket and we just believe it, we're probably believing things that are outside the guardrails of God's Word. We're probably being led astray because they're trying to lead you astray. There is an enemy at play. I'm going to read that in just a moment in Colossians. But instead what we do is we sift. So we take that truth and we use God's Word and we start to sift it. See how that is just, it's so much more fine. Now we can actually pull out the grains of the things that are actually truth. And then we can actually, you probably didn't even notice, but there's a lot of rice in that flour. There's a lot of lies in the truth that you're being told. If you have nothing to sift it with, it's just going to keep pouring in. God's Word sifts out the rice of lies, right? It sifts out the things that don't look like Him. And so that those things don't control the way you think. They don't control the way you feel. They no longer have rule in your life's bowl. I mean, it can get so crazy, that as you sift, and you probably didn't see it in the bowl because you didn't get to inspect it, but maybe sometimes there's a giant bug with lots of rice because the bug is eating the rice. It's devouring the lies, and you're not even noticing how giant and how disgusting it's become because you've let the world just kind of put it in there. You have to have a sifter for your mind. It's the Word of God. That's what we sift truth through. Any other sifter is not functional. Any other sifter are going to let the grains of lies through. God's Word is the only truth that will lead you down His path to freedom, to forgiveness, to protection, to blessing. Any other sifter you try is going to leave you in a broken place. And unfortunately, it happens every day. Unfortunately, we let it happen in our lives. We sift for truth. This is what it says in Colossians. This is a good challenge. It says, see to it, meaning like, make sure, like, be careful. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Do you hear the two things that are at play? Human deceptive philosophy. Here's a way of thinking. Think like this, continually bombarding you, and the elemental spiritual forces. The enemy is working. He is continually trying to downplay what Christ has done, continually trying to pull people away from God's truth. That is the enemy's work. That's Satan and his lackeys, the demons, in the spiritual realm we can't see, is at work, rather than on Christ, which is where we should be as Christians, sifting and filtering through God's Word in Christ Jesus. I'm preaching better than you guys are responding, but it's okay. We need to sift for truth, especially right now. Especially right now. No matter what happens in politics, the church can be the church. No matter what happens with who's in the White House, God doesn't jump over the church house to fix the White House. He wants to fix the church house first. He wants Christians that don't just give lip service, but life service. He wants people to understand that His love has provided everything for us to live in His protected presence. And His Word is truth. Last thing for us, as Christ of Christ, then we need to obey God's commands. We can't just sift it and be like, well, now I know it. Now we got to do it, right? We have to obey them. We have to walk in obedience. Obey sounds like such a forceful word, but it's not. It's a choice. I think about our kids. You know, we've got three boys, and they have a choice every day in relationship to their mom and dad. Am I going to do what they said, or am I going to not do what they said? Right? Am I going to choose my own thing, or am I going to like live in under their house, under their rule, and do what they told me to do? See, obedience actually produces trust. When they walk, our kids, in obedience to what we've provided for them, which is not controlling or lording over, but it's full of love and grace and relationship. When we offer that, when that is broken, or when they sin against us as their parents, trust is what breaks in that relationship. It's the same thing. When we disobey God and we continue to disobey God, do we become more trustworthy or less trustworthy in our relationship with God? Will he trust us with more, or will he trust us with less? Less, right? That's that whole, when we reject God, he rejects us. Because we're walking out of that trust. We choose to obey, do something with God's word and God's command. And ignorance is not an excuse. We have been given everything to understand what God has for us and what he wants to speak into our lives. The opposite of obedience is rebellion. Rebellion is the sin nature and the pride and our personal desires that get in the way of us walking in God's commands and in his love for us. It is God's rule versus man's rule. And in today's culture, society-wise, right now, it's Christianity versus this other religion that has been around a long, long time, has slowly been eroding at truth in our culture, and it's called secular humanism. Secular humanism. So like Christianity, the whole point is that we put Christ in rule over our lives. That's Christianity. He's Lord of my life. I walk in obedience to him, and then he works in my life, and I bless other people. The two big commands were what? Love God, love others. Who doesn't want to live in that country? we're loving God and we're loving each other. Like that sounds, that's the kingdom of heaven, right? So secular humanism says we don't want God, we want man. So we want man to rule over man and erase God from it. That's what's happening. It's what's been happening for a long, long, long time, right? So we have this obedience versus this rebellion. Christians should want Christ at the center. The world wants them at the center. That was Saul's problem in the very beginning as the king. First he wanted God at the center, but then he wanted Saul at the center. And God rejected him. I don't want to be a people. I don't want to be a church. I don't want to be a nation that rejects God, rejects his truth, wants to give him lip service but not life service, and then he chooses to reject us. I don't want to be there. My job isn't to control the world. My job isn't to control the country. I have a few roles. I'm a pastor, and I'm here to preach. I'm here to teach. I'm here to help us understand as Christians. This is how we live. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. So no matter who you vote for, again, we haven't said vote for somebody. Vote for this person. Vote for that person. Vote this platform. But we don't do that. I want you to vote for truth. How about that? And that may be different. But whatever you vote, I want you to do it through the lens of God's word. That's what we talked about last week. Biblical principles be the guiding force of choices. And so whatever that is, make your choice. Pray to God. And no matter what happens in government as a Christian, walk in obedience. Walk under his love and his authority. And let's be the people, the Christ followers, that make a difference in the culture, no matter what lies are being thrown at us. God, thank you for this word this morning. It's not an easy one at all. I mean, this is difficult, you know, in the culture we live in. So I pray that my words, whatever my words were, God, would just fall to the ground. And whatever your word was that needed to challenge us and whatever you wanted to speak by the power of your spirit into each of us, whatever you want us to move away from, God, whatever truth you're convicting us that we've been away from, God, whatever it is, I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, work right now in all of us. I just want to take just a few challenge questions this morning. The first one is this: do you know God's law? As a Christian, do you know the Bible? I know so many Christ followers, and honestly, biblical literacy has gone down and down and down in our country. And And you don't need to be ashamed of that. Don't let that continue like to run away because I feel ignorant about what God's word is. Like, get into it, right? You can choose to just start reading the Bible, even if it doesn't make sense to start. I would say just read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like, read Jesus, what he did and how he walked. Just start there. And you'll start to see the truth. You'll start to see God's law. And the Holy Spirit will start working in your life. Don't let ignorance be an excuse. Use the unlimited access you have to God's word and get into it. And my next step would be like, get into it with other people, right? Because I think that's where growth gets multiplied. Like, if you do it on your own, it's like 1x. You start meeting in a small group with some other people, it's like 10x. It's not like 2x. It's like all of a sudden you have more people speaking and helping you understand it. And it's like your spiritual growth just goes, it multiplies by 10, not by like 2. So I'd encourage you, just like Pastor Jim said, find a small group. I would say get plugged into a small group. And whether that's here, awesome. Or if you've got some friends that are Christians at work, meet with them over lunch or whatever it is. Just find some people and get into God's word together. Study with other believers. And here's the good news I wanted to come back to. You know, when I was sitting in the courtroom in Garfield Heights and a judge is looking down at me and he's saying, no, you did break the law. At one point, all of us are going to be before God, and God looks at all of us, and we all have broken the law of sin. I'm so grateful that God knows that about us, and he chose not to leave us in that sin. That he sent his son to be standing beside us in that courtroom so that when the judge says, no, you've broken a lot of laws, you've sinned a lot against me, his son Jesus says, yeah, but I'm here to vouch for him. I'll take the penalty for whatever you need to do to them. And I also, whatever I have in my account, whatever good stuff, righteousness, I would like for you to give that to them as well. So I'll take all the judgment on me, and I want to give them all the blessing I've already received. That's what happened on the cross. God's proven his love for us. If you don't know Christ and you don't know that love and you know one day you will stand before God, I would encourage you, start that relationship with Jesus today. Because that is the way you're made right in the court of law of heaven. That's how you experience forgiveness. That's how you start to live in righteousness, because he deposits it into your account when you accept him. In Romans, it talks about us confessing with our mouth, believing in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died and he rose again. He paid the penalty for our sin, and then he conquered death altogether so that we can have life forever. And if you need that, I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to say, you pray that to God. You invite him into your life to change you now so you can be with him forever, and you can start to learn how to sift for his truth, living the life that he called you to live. And so if you want to take that step, we're going to pray in just a moment, and I would encourage you. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's not pastor's magic prayer that gets you saved. I always say that, right? It's your own confession. It's your own belief. That is who Jesus is, and I want him in my life. I want to be forgiven. If you're here, or those of you online, let's take that moment. How about all of us just pray together? Maybe some of you need to be praying for somebody who needs this in their life. Or maybe today you just need to confess some sin in your life and ask God to forgive you and to be made right before him. He says, anytime we repent, ask for forgiveness, he is faithful to forgive right then. It's erased. It's out of your books in the court of heaven. So if you want to start that relationship, you can pray with me right now. You can say this. You say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sin, and that he conquered death and is alive today, and that he wants to give me his righteousness. God, I pray that you would save me. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to be yours. I want to be forgiven. I want Christ in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to enter into me. And I want to start living according to your word and your truth. And I want to be free from the bondage of sin. I want to be free from these things that are weighing me down. And I want your peace to enter in. So Jesus, enter into my heart and lead me into your word. And forgive me now and forever. I'm yours. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, Oh, help us to have our sifters on. Help us to live your truth. And we thank you for your word and your Spirit's work this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.